Okay, tonight, if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 40, we will be looking at three chapters tonight, 40, 41, 42. In 40, we now come to the fourth part of the book of Jeremiah. This is a clear change. These are the prophecies that Jeremiah would take to the people that remained in Judah. Remember Zedekiah, he's gone now. We looked at that last week where the Babylonians came in. They took Jerusalem, they took the king, and they took him back into captivity. And now the Babylonians have given the land of Judah to the poor to occupy. They were to take over the farming of the land. And Jeremiah decided to remain with them. So let's get into it here. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. When he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you." You know, I find it very interesting to have a foreigner understanding what sin is in an individual or in a nation, as he recognizes that this captain of the guard, he knew that the plight of the Jews was because they had turned their backs on God and worshiped idols. That's phenomenal. Now, I believe that people who may not want to serve the Lord, at least now, they know what is required to do so. You know how it is? People observe you and they'll, you know they're not a Christian, and they'll say, you know, you ought not do that. I've been in a situation where you are buying into the world with the situation, maybe having a beer with them, with family or something, or having some alcoholic drink, and they say, "Hey, I thought you weren't supposed to drink," you know. What's it to them? But they recognize what it is to you. And that's what's happening here. Pilate saw that Jesus was innocent, but the religious ones of Israel did not see it. Oh, how we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. "For now, look," he says in verse 4, "I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there." Now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, "Go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people. Or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go." So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. So here in this section, Jeremiah was given total free rein. Go wherever you want. You want to go to Babylon with the rest of the captives there that are in prison? We will care for you. If you want to stay here in the land, we'll just make sure that your needs are met. Why were they being so friendly to this one particular Jew? Well, it was because he prophesied over and over and over for years to the people that they were to submit to the Babylonians, because this was from the hand of God, this judgment that was coming on them. And so the Babylonians looked at that as a favor. And so they were going to return that. Just wherever you want to go, the whole land is before you. You can go where you want. Verse 7. And when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon. There's a comma there. Let's pause. So we see here that Babylon chose to make Gedaliah the governor over the land. Now that's important because we'll see what transpires. Babylon chose this guy. Now this guy was a Jew, but they picked him out. And Jews don't like that when other people do their business. Then they came to Gedaliah, verse 8, at Mizpah. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, Sariah, the son of Tehemoth, the sons of Ephi, the Naphtalite, and Zezaniah, the son of Maacathite, they and their men. Boy, what names, huh? And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Zaphon, took an oath before them and their men, saying, "Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you gather wine, summer fruit, and oil, put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you have taken." And likewise, when all the Jews were in Moab, among the Ammonites in Edom, and who were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all places where they had been driven and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah at Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. So, here we have Gedaliah. He encourages the Jews to get along. You know, don't be rabble-rousers. Don't be militants. Just get along and you'll do well. Do what they tell you to do. The people had come running from hiding places. Remember, this seizure of Babylon to Jerusalem took a period of, 11 years or 12 years? I mean, it was a long time. And during that time, people saw the end coming, and so they went and hid. They went in other places, into the wilderness, and they hid. They hid crops, and they hid provisions at the same time. So he goes on there with verse 13, "Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, 'Do you certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you?' But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them." So Gedaliah, he heard this message. It was told him probably privately, but he didn't believe it. He said, "Nah." You know, he hadn't been on the throne or been a governor very long. God is at work behind the scenes in this, and we're going to see how it transpires. It would have been so much better for Gedaliah to have said, "I'll pray about that," or "I'll seek the Lord in this. I'll fast and pray," you know, something. But he said, "Nah," he just discounted it as not a real threat. Verse 15, "Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, 'Let me go, please, and I'll kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you? So that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant in Judah perish?' But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, 'You shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael.'" wrong judgment. Gedaliah was naive, and he did not proceed with caution. And that's something all of us need to take heed. We need to proceed with caution. We should always be cautious, not that we walk in fear. Don't misunderstand me. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." There's a great balance in that, isn't there? He should have been suspicious of a man named Ishmael. Why? Well, the very name in itself, Ishmael, the son of flesh, you know, that guy that's always dealing with the flesh, Ishmael. And when we don't have our guard up for dealing with the flesh, it ends up just like what Paul says in Romans 8:13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live." I love that. We need to be, every one of us has a flesh side, and we need to keep that in check. Chapter 41, this chapter tells how the threat on Gedaliah's life is carried out. Starting there in verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family and of the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. And there they ate bread together in Mizpah. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him, arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war." So, now we see the tragedy unfold. Gedaliah, he hadn't been a governor very long there in Judah, and appointed by the Babylonians, and this Ishmael guy decided that he would kill them. Probably, we don't ever know for sure, but probably because it says he was of the royal family. This guy was connected to the king in some way. Zedekiah is who I'm talking about. And maybe he thought, well, I'll just overthrow that which the enemy has placed here. We don't really know what his motive was, but he didn't have a good name, and he did things in deceit and deception and really a poor way of doing things. Ishmael was probably related to that royal family in some way. He came with some 10 men and pretended to eat and to be friendly, and then he takes out the sword and just hacks him. You know, oh boy. What a dessert. Ah, bummer. Mess up your Rocky Road ice cream. Such is the name of Ishmael. The flesh does without control. It's a picture that the flesh kills, but the man controlled by the Spirit lives. Verse 4, "And it happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand, to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened as he met them that he said to them, 'Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam.' So it was, when they came into the midst of the city, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, 'Do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, honey in the field.' So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. Wow. Some 80 men, they come down from the north. As you recall, many years prior, the 10 northern tribes had been taken into captivity into Syria, and there was really lawlessness in the land up in there, and it was really all about ritual and idol worship, and they were really kind of messed up. You see the mixture of these people. They said that they were coming to give an offering to there at Shechem. They shaved their beards, which was part of their ritual. They tore their clothes. You see that in Scripture as part of it. But you never see anything about cutting themselves. That was a pagan act. That wasn't something of God. But here they come, men kind of mixed up, mixture. And we see that today. People will take a little bit of the Bible, a little bit of tradition, and they'll mix things up. And they'll say, well, this is the way it is done. And yeah, no, it's not. Ishmael, the son of Nathan. Interesting character. He was just a murderer. He was a deceptive guy, and he did things his way. And oh, the flesh, out of control. These 80 men, they get killed, all but, what it say, 10? Well, the reason those 10 were preserved, because they had some goods. They had some wheat and honey and barley, which was important then because there was not much in the land. This was a land that had been devastated by war. And so these men had it buried in caves probably, and they knew where it was. So they spared their lives. Again, another aspect of the flesh is greed. You see that these men, they didn't kill. They were spared because of mercy. Not because of mercy, but because of greed. You've got something to exchange. And you know, the flesh is relentless in the pursuit of self. Amen? Now, the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa, the king, had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Zebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces that were with him, heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. Now, this pit that he threw the bodies in must have been the one that Asa had dug for holding water. It was an old cistern. He had dug, if you look back at 1 Kings 15, verse 22, you see reference to the fortifying of Mizpah when they were in battle with this king Baasha of Israel at that time. And so this Ishmael, he takes all the people captive to sell as slaves to the Amorites. Those that were there in Mizpah that he wanted to make money from, he would take them to the foreign land, the Ammonites, and sell them. Then the word got to Johanan, a man of character and a real warrior. And so we'll see what happens with him. So it was in verse 13, when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces who were with them, that they were glad. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. So, never to be heard from again. Now, to go from Mizpah to Gibeon is not a direct route. If you look on the map, that you would have to, it wasn't a straight line. So he was probably going to pick up this loot that these guys had talked about. You know, you go out here, 17 camel lengths or something, you know. I don't know how they figured out things in those days, but they found these caves. They were going after the loot that they had from these other men that they had captured. And in Gibeon, there were these beautiful pools of water. Gibeon had these beautiful pools of water. That was the place that Johanan caught up with them. They were probably taking it easy. You know, it was hot and dry, and here was kind of an oasis there, and they were refreshing themselves, taking it easy. Again, the flesh was being ministered to, and that was the place that they were caught. The people went back at that point. Johanan came in with his mighty force, and the people decided, hey, we don't want anything to do with this Ishmael. We're going back to the others. And then, of course, Ishmael escapes to Ammon. Verse 16 says, then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war, and the women, and the children, and the eunuchs, whom he had brought back from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Kimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt because of the Chaldeans. For they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. In other words, they started southward towards Egypt. They were fearful now because of a retaliation from the world power at that time, Babylon. Soon as the word got back to the king of Babylon, they thought, whoa, all this uprising, all this evil would just put it down. We're tired of messing with these Jews. We'll just send in an army, wipe them out, because they had killed the governor that Nebuchadnezzar had placed. And so they were heading south. Now, they were near this place, Kimham, which was near Bethlehem, and so it indicates that they already had purposed in their hearts to go to Egypt, even though Bethlehem's only 5 miles out of Jerusalem. They had already made their way. It is directly due south. Now, Egypt is always a type of the world pictured in Scripture. So they were headed for the world. This man of character, this guy that had tried to do things right by dealing with this murderer, he makes a serious mistake. Instead of trusting in the Lord, he turns to his own understanding to work out his problem. Boy, that cuts deep, because there's often times we don't want to bother the Lord with, well, you know, he's busy. I know what to do, so I'll just work that out. And we start out on our own, and we get ahead of the Lord, as they had so often done during their history. Israel, the Jewish leaders, they lived by scheming instead of by trusting the promises of God. Boy, doesn't that resonate here in America today? No one seeks God in our government that I know of. We've cast him out and away from our politics. Jeremiah had given the people hope by promising that God was with them and would see to it that they were protected and returned to the land. He spoke to them, you know, remain here in the land. God will protect you. But the leaders, they abandoned all hope when they fled to Egypt, for there they died. It's a very sad end of the story. They could have had a blessing in the land, their own land, but instead they They flee to Egypt and they die in the land. How tragic that the faithful prophet Jeremiah, who had suffered so much for the people, had been 40 plus years in ministry, would go to Egypt with these folks and die and be buried in a forgotten place. But oftentimes, when the leadership goes against what God has asked or told them to do, tragic things happen. 42. Now, we will see what the remnant of Judah decides to do. So there in the first couple of verses, now all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Korea, Jezaniah, the son of Hosiah, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God. For all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. So they are faced with what to do, and they recognize now that Jeremiah was telling them the truth right from the beginning, that the Lord would do and did do everything that Jeremiah prophesied he said. And it's interesting to make note, they asked him to pray to the Lord your God. Do you see that? Show us what your God wants us to do. When you're dissonant with the Lord, it's somebody else's God, isn't it? That's a telltale sign when we ask others to pray for us. Oh, you pray for me. They still had God at a distance. It wasn't a personal relationship. Oh, how God desires to have a personal relationship with you and me even tonight. And whatever problem that you're dealing with, whatever giant decision you have to make tonight, you can make that with God. Because God wants to make it with you. He wants to hear from His children. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard, indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So Jeremiah, he says right back to them, I'll pray to the Lord your God. He's putting it right back on him. You know, he's your God too. We should always reinforce people's faith. That really is something that we need to continue to watch out for when we're communicating with folks, when we're talking to them. Maybe they've come up and they say, hey, would you pray for me? Include them and encourage them in the words that you share with them. It's not in a fairy tale type of thing, but that we walk with belief before unbelievers. We should step out in faith. I know some of you are really good at that, where in your everyday communication with people, you are quick to talk about Jesus as if He is right there with you, and that you have that personal relationship, and it's known by others that come in contact with you. That type of relation requires to have a submission to God. Submission to God as the Lord of our lives. And God being a title is a title of that master of your life. Really, if you look at masters in your life, anybody, everybody, didn't necessarily have to be Christian or non-Christian, that master of your life is your God. There are people who say, well, you know, I don't believe in God. Well, yeah, that's not true, because everybody is mastered by something. They're mastered by some principle, some idea. And that particular thing is your God. That which masters your life, that's your God. It may be sports, it may be sex, it may be drugs, it may be alcohol. It may be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it happened, verse 7, after 10 days, that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I like this. It really speaks to me, because sometimes I don't wait 10 seconds for an answer to prayer. Jeremiah here, the great prophet Jeremiah, he sought the Lord in prayer and didn't get an answer for 10 days. And he waited faithfully. This shows that God, for whatever reason, and we don't always know the reason, and most times we don't know the reason, he doesn't answer our prayers immediately. He doesn't answer them immediately, even with the big prophets, the Jeremiahs. Then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, there in verse 8, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. And God reassures them that he will not continue to judge them if they will just obey. Do you know that the relationship that you have with God, you can automatically bring a blessing into your life just simply by being obedient, by just choosing to obey. God wants to bless us. It's not that we match up with all these do's or these don'ts and then we get the blessing. No, God wants, he's looking for every reason to bless you in your life. And the way that you can open that gate, if you will, is by being obedient. God wants to bless. Judgment is his strange work, you see. It's the last of it. We're studying Revelation on Sundays, and we're looking at some of the bowl judgments starting this next Sunday. And of those seven bowl judgments, those judgments that are being poured out, my, do you realize that is at the end of the book of the Bible? God finally does judge. Now, that's just, at the same time, I want to say that he does judge. He doesn't just let it be brushed under the carpet, your sin, my sin, the world's sin. No, he will bring us to accountability because he's a righteous and holy and perfect God. But it's always the last thing on his agenda. He will work in you and me to the point that he will draw us to a place where, you know what, I don't have to, I can relent in this situation because they're being obedient and I'm going to bless them. Verse 11, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand, and I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. Now, was Nebuchadnezzar a Christian? No. He was a pagan king. But God can pull the heartstrings of a king to do his will. And we should always keep that in mind. It doesn't matter if it's a president of a country that's against you. God is in control. It takes faith and obedience to trust God, though. We can look at our circumstances and we can say, well, I know God is righteous, but it takes too much out of me to be disciplined in my life, you know. It's so hard to be completely disciplined, so I'll just do what looks easier, and God will just work it out somehow. You ever walk through that kind of scenario? where you just, well, you know, I don't have it in me to be real disciplined, so I'm just going to do what I think is the right thing and got to work it out. God says to us, I will take care of your needs. Don't I take care of the birds of the air? You know, Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, 25 and 26, he said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? But to trust God in that way, where you're not worried about your clothing, your food, and those things, you need to take and trust God. And we often want to be in control, don't we? And so we don't trust Him like we should trust Him. And we find ourselves frustrated and burned out, and we'll get to the place where we just collapse, and oh God, I'm just, you know, we'll cry, oh God, I just tried, and now it's just, everything's falling apart, and then we see God starting to put it together. And He says, okay, now I've got you in a place where you'll listen, and you'll obey, and I will bless you. It's amazing. But if you say, verse 13, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. And none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. What does the name Egypt represent? The world. So this is what was in the back of their minds. We're going to the world. We're going to Egypt. Man, you know, I really like the technology the world has to offer. Man, I really love entertainment. I love football. I love baseball. I love everything that the world has. When the latest iPad 5 comes out, I can't wait to get it. It's so entertaining. When we purpose in our lives to live for Egypt, we will not be able to escape war. You see, when we fear, as these people here, they were fearing the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet, which was really just another way of saying war, because they blast the trumpet when they're attacking. The trumpet's there. They're calling the troops to battle. We'll not have hunger, they said. We're scared that we're going to die in famine in this land. We're not going to trust your word, Lord. We just can't go that far. By sight, we can't do it. So their going to Egypt was a case of convenience. It's much more convenient in the world, you see. God will provide, but I don't know how He provides, and it requires more trust than I've gotten, so therefore I'm going to go to the world because I know that tangibly I can put my hands on the things of the world, and I can be in convenience. It was a peace at any price kind of thing that they were cashing in. We'll escape from war, the sounds of trumpets of war, and there we'll have peace. we'll get plenty of bread and we'll have plenty of space. But remember, Egypt is a type of the world, and you will never find peace in turning to the world for your answers or your protection. Never. So he says in conclusion of this chapter, in verse 18, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt." Now, certainly that I have admonished you this day, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, "Pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell." You know, we all have choices to make. We can choose to be obedient, or we can choose to be disobedient. If you stay in the land, he's saying to them, you'll be protected by me. If you trust in me, you'll be protected. And if you leave, you'll die in Egypt. And I hear those cries many times, "Oh, that's not fair, God." It's fair, though, really, because he is righteous. And he has our best in mind. If we keep those two things in mind, that he has our best in mind and that he is righteous, we overcome a lot of the hurdles that come up when we think about living for the world or traversing towards the world. But if we're disobedient, then we get cursed, really, for unrighteous living. It's not judgment so much as God tells us the way, and we disobey the way. We may hear the word through a sermon. The pastor may be speaking in Revelation, and you hear clearly from the Spirit as you're sitting there in the pew, and you hear that teaching. Maybe it's one like tonight, and it speaks to your heart, and you know it's the Lord. We are responsible to act upon that which God speaks. You know, there's a lot of people that come and go to church. I'll come in, and I remember Swindoll years ago, he says, people will come in, and they'll throw in the plate $5 worth of God. You know, I'll just have $5 worth of God today. And they hear a word, and they hear a nice song, and then they get up and they leave, and they forget about everything they heard, and they go on about their life in the world. The people of Jeremiah's time did not listen. They had their own agenda, and so they perished. Unfortunately, Jeremiah would go with them. There's responsibility in this, and that Jeremiah was committed to stay with the people and minister to them. He was committed to the call of God on his life. And unfortunately, he went with them to Egypt to never be heard of again. It's amazing to me that as a pastor of a church, I get involved in lots of people's lives. I get involved with the things they're dealing with because they come for counseling, they come for prayer, they come for things, and I get involved in. And I have a hard time separating my own heart from theirs. And I bear a lot of the burden, so it's extra stressful with me. I can relate to Jeremiah here. But the passion we have as men and women of God will carry us along because we trust in him. And if you're called, he'll equip you to deal with whatever it is that you have to deal with. Amen?